I should have announced earlier that at the doors at the end of the service, Mr. Ritchie and I will be at the main doors, Buchanan, at the door on my left. I should have told you where we're going on holiday. We're going, unfortunately, in the opposite direction to where I would really love to have gone. Instead of going to the north of Scotland, which is my favourite place, we're going to the south coast of England. But I'm sure we shall indeed enjoy the time and find good rest and refreshment there. Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48 is our subject this morning. The previous verses I looked at last week, where Jesus said, "Do not resist an evil person," and we tried to explain what he meant by that. Now we come to verse 43 and verse 44. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies. Many people think, rightly, that this command of Jesus to love our enemies is the heart and center of his teaching. Is it crazy or sensible? Is it impossible to love our enemies, or is it possible? And what does it mean in any case? What does love mean? There's one English word, love, but it has many different meanings. You will have heard ministers and preachers say before that in the Greek language there are four words which are translated love in our language. There's the word storge, which describes a family love, the love of parent to child and child to parent. Then there is eros, the love of man for woman. And then there is philia, that is the love of deep friendship. It describes the affection of close friends who share the same joys and interests. And then there is agape, which is the word Jesus uses here. And this word describes love not just to family or husband or wife or friends, but love to anyone, whether or not we like him or like his personality, whether or not he's a member of our family or tribe or race. And this is the love of God which we must share. How do we know whether we have that kind of love? Well, if we are moved to compassion for the needy of the world and for needy people, whether or not they are our family or friends or nationality, whether or not their trouble is partly their fault, if we are still moved with compassion, then that is agape, that is the real love. It describes the love of God when John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." And as Moffat translates that in his Bible, "For God so dearly loved the world," a world that had turned against him in rebellion and violence. The love of God is like that. We often judge the love of God as if it's like our love. Our love changes so easily. We, as human beings, are moody in our loves for one another. But God's love is a steadfast, faithful love. Sometimes we might think the love of God is only a formal love, not real love at all, like the Department of Social Security handing out money to the needy. It's not that the Department of Social Security necessarily love the needy, they're just doing their job. Now, the love of God is not like that. It's not that he's just doing his job in loving us. It's not just a formal love. It is a real and dear love to those who have turned against him, as all of us have done at one time or another. Jesus, in this teaching, refers back to the Old Testament and how it was interpreted by the Pharisees. Verse 43, we read again, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." The Old Testament said, love your neighbor. It doesn't actually say, hate your enemy. But the Pharisees, on reading the Old Testament, interpreted it this way. They said, my neighbor means my own kith and kin, my own nationality. Therefore, to love my neighbor means to love people of my own nation. Therefore, they said, we don't have to love foreigners. Therefore, I can hate my enemies. And so the Pharisees added that word, hate your enemy. But actually they hadn't read the Old Testament scriptures properly. What does the Old Testament say? Let me just read three quotations from the Old Testament. The stranger, that is the foreigner who lives with you, shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who dwells among you. It's the opposite of apartheid, in other words. If you see your enemy's ox or ass going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the ass of one who hates you lying under its burden, you shall not leave him with it, you shall help him lift it up. What about blatantly evil people who not only hurt you, but are a source of great evil and suffering in the world? What about business people making money out of heroin and drug addiction? What about people making money out of hard porn, destroying families and the lives of children throughout the world? Well, to them we should reflect the attitude of God. And God's attitude to them is simultaneous love and anger at the same time. God does not desire the death of the wicked, but rather that he turn from his wickedness and live. But if he continues to harden his heart against God, God must give him his due in righteous anger. I just want to read a quotation from John Stott here. This is what he says. Have you never prayed for the salvation of the wicked men, e.g. those who blaspheme God or exploit their fellow humans for profit as if they were animals, and gone on to pray that if they refuse God's salvation, then God's judgment will fall upon them? I have prayed that prayer, John Stott says. It's a natural expression of our belief in God, that he is the God both of salvation and of judgment, and that we desire his perfect will to be done. It's in the light of this that we regard the wars of ancient Israel as recorded in the Old Testament. We read in the Old Testament that they drove out the Canaanites from the land. That may seem unjust to us, but we know not only from the Bible, but also from archaeology, that these nations were very, very wicked indeed. Their religion had become devil worship, the worship of Satan, which had expressed itself in the abuse, the violent abuse of little children and the killing of little children as part of their religious ceremonies. That was the Canaanite religion. The Bible says it's not so much Israel driving them out, but the land vomiting them out. God warns Israel, if you do the same, the land will vomit you out too. And I wonder how much worse will our nation have to get before the Lord says to us, you no longer have any right to live in the peace and security in the land that I give you here. I don't know whether you saw that television program on Monday night, the Cook Report, about Satan worship in Britain. And these things, the abuse and murder of children, is part of their secret ceremony too. I don't know whether you saw that. I did last Monday evening. I'd heard about it before, but could hardly believe such things could happen in this country, but they are happening. That's what happens, you see, when you remove God. As this nation has done, it's removed God and the Bible out of the land. If you do that, the land doesn't become atheist. Eventually it turns to the worship of the devil. Anyway, let's return to the point, to our personal relationships. Love your neighbor and to hate your enemy. That's what the Pharisees said. But Jesus says, love your neighbor and love your enemy. These are not two different commands, because who is my neighbor? That was the question that Jesus was asked in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And he replied with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And his reply means that your neighbor, whom you're commanded to love, may also be your enemy. Because Samaritans and Jews were neighbors in the land, but they were also enemies. But in the story, the Samaritan helps the injured Jew, at great inconvenience and danger to himself. And the neighbor is anyone with whom we come in contact in some way, and we are able to help him. Whether or not this person likes us or not, does us good or not, we are to love him. We can't help everyone in the world. There are millions, billions of people in the world in need. We can't help every one of them. We can help our neighbor. That means the one with whom we come in contact. It may be come in contact through the television screen. Doesn't just mean the person living next door, but it's the person with whom you come in contact. How can we love those who do us wrong? Jesus gives us an answer. He says, pray for those who persecute you. The best way of dealing with bitterness and resentment and the desire for revenge is to pray for those who wronged us. When we pray, we don't pray, Lord, help me to love that person, but we actually pray for that person. Is different. You see, because you can't make yourself feel love for that person. But you can make yourself pray for that person. Don't wait until you feel good towards him or her. If you do, you may wait forever. But you can pray now. Because when we pray, we are put consciously into the presence of God and are able to feel towards him or her as God feels towards him or her. And he knows more about him or her than we do. You may not feel like praying for the person, but an act of will do it. When we pray for bad people like terrorists and others, remember, we're not praying that God will give them a happy life. We're praying that God will bring them to repentance, which will be a painful experience for them, the joy in the end, so that they may be saved. Remember our Lord's own prayer when he was dying on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now the scholars tell us that the tense of the Greek words there in the New Testament imply that Jesus kept on praying, Father, forgive them. Not just he prayed once, but he kept on praying, Father, forgive them. Verse 44 and 45, then I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. To love our enemies proves whose sons we are. In the Hebrew language, to be a son of peace means you're a peaceful person. To be a son of God means you're a godly person reflecting the character of God. We sang at the beginning that God has called us his sons and daughters through Christ. That means that we're called to be like God in our attitudes. We often say everybody's a child of God. It would be more accurate to say God loves everyone. Child of God, who's one who is through Christ, is being fashioned to be made more like God. Verse 46 to 48, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brethren, what are you doing more than others? Be perfect then, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect. That doesn't mean that each of us is going to be sinless because we pray every day, forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive our debtors. We know we're not perfect, but we're on the way to what God intends us to be. He made us to be simply his children, reflecting his love. If you greet only those who greet you, what reward have you? You know, some people may not greet you, and you think they're rather icy people. You think they're rather standoffish, and so you don't greet them back. It could be that they're awfully shy, even if they are a person in a top position. Why not try continuing to greet them? I remember in another country, someone who was in a very senior position, and everyone was afraid of him. They thought he was so unfriendly. Very, very unfriendly. People really didn't like him. Then someone on the mission station decided that he would say to this person, hello, as many, many times as he could. How are you? Eventually, after doing that for a long time, this particular person in the top position began to melt. And one discovered that his icy exterior was really just shyness, and all he wanted was someone to greet him, though he hadn't greeted others. And he became a friendly person. Remember last week, we were looking at Jesus' word, do not resist an evil person, and we saw what that means in terms of personal relationships. But now Jesus says, more than do not resist, we love our enemies. In this fallen world in which we live, our human relations are built on retaliation, aren't they? You do me a good turn and I'll do you a good turn. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. If we pay back favors with favors and injuries with injuries, so that we're even with everyone and no man's debtor, then we are no different than the world. The Pharisees believed in love, everyone believes in love, but not love for those who had done them wrong, nor for foreigners. The life of the old fallen humanity of this world is based on rough justice, avenging injuries and returning favors. Jesus says that the life of the new humanity in him, redeemed by him, is based on the love of God, refusing to take revenge and overcoming evil with good. May God bless us all. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have loved us though we do not deserve it. And as your love flows into us in worship, prayer, and praise, and the reading and hearing of your word, may it also flow out of us to others, even those who have wronged us, that we may truly forgive our debtors, so that you, Lord, forgive us our debts. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.